Well, some of you may be wondering by the time I finished what language I speak. I speak a dialect of English called Northern. I'm from Manchester. So some of you might be wondering where on earth this speech comes from. It comes from the north of England. It's lovely to be here. It's the second time I've been here. I think Philip thinks the first time I came was 2000 or 2001 or 1999. Acts chapter 16, we're going to be thinking about that today in a kind of broad overview. Long time ago, well, it doesn't seem so long ago to somebody of my age, but in 1962, there was a famous preacher, and he was asleep in a hotel room in Northwest America in a town called Seattle. And suddenly he woke up from sleep, and because his heart was really burdened. He was troubled in his heart because he was thinking of a famous American actress, and he wanted to be able to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next day he spoke to one of his colleagues who made contact with the actress's agent. And this man said that his actress client was so busy that she would not be able to see him for at least 2 weeks. Before the end of that 2 weeks, she was dead. And he was never able to speak to her. Her name was Marilyn Monroe. His name was Billy Graham. But God laid this tremendous burden on this preacher's heart. It's a great privilege when God lays your personhood on somebody's heart to pray for. One of my friends was a missionary in Nepal, and he was out in a village up in the Himalayas, 14,000 feet above sea level. And the villagers where he'd gone were very hostile to him. They were thinking of killing him. They locked him up in a small shed overnight, and in the middle of the night, his wife, back in Kathmandu, she woke up suddenly with a tremendous burden for her husband. And in the middle of the night, she began to pray for him very earnestly and passionately. And those villagers changed their minds to release him and not to kill him. Now, something like that was happening in Acts chapter 16. The apostle Paul was having a time of great frustration. He was seeking to preach the gospel in a country that we in England call Turkey, Asia Minor. He and his friends had come from Israel, had come from the east, and they were heading west. And they tried to go south, but they were prevented by the Lord. They were prevented by the Lord from going south, so they decided to go north. And they were prevented by the Lord from going north, so they came from the east, they couldn't go south, they couldn't go north, so they went west. And they travelled west until they came to the coast. And there they had to stop. They came to the Aegean Sea. And during the night, that very night, God gave this apostle a vision. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 16, there was a man from Macedonia. And that's, I learnt a Bulgarian, was it a Bulgarian word this morning? Macadamia, same word. So, a man from Macadamia asking Paul to come across the Aegean Sea and preach the gospel of Christ there. And it was a burden on his heart. He couldn't resist it. And so he and his companions caught a ship and they became the first missionaries to come to Europe. Across the Aegean Sea, they came to Macedonia and to Greece. And one of the men who made that journey was called Luke, and he travelled with Paul across the Aegean Sea, and he wrote this story. And interestingly, in Acts chapter 16, the narrative changes from they did this and they did that and they did the other to we did this and we did that. Because at this point it seems that Luke joined Paul on this great preaching tour. And Acts chapter 16 tells us about these amazing events which were to take place in northern Greece. And we're introduced to three people. whose lives were wonderfully changed because Paul made this journey on the basis of this burden that God laid upon his heart for the people of Europe. And each person had their lives changed by the grace of God. It's the grace of God that I want to talk about this morning. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. The grace of God. What's the grace of God? It's God's loving mercy coming to people who don't deserve it. God's loving mercy coming to people who don't deserve it. Now, I've got 15 points this morning, but I'm going to reduce them to 4. The first one is grace is broad-minded. Grace is broad-minded. First person to be changed by the impact of the gospel in this chapter was a professional lady, quite wealthy, a businesswoman. Verses 13 to 15, she was a seller of purple. If she'd been working in London, she would have been in Savile Row. Well, she would have been in one of these very posh shops that sells some of the more expensive lines of clothing. It wouldn't have been Primark. It would have been something else, Gucci or Burberry. And she was a Gentile woman, but she was spiritually minded, and she'd converted to Judaism. She'd been a Gentile, but now she was a Jewish convert. She's described in Acts chapter 16 as a worshipper of God. That means she had become a Jew, a Gentile who'd become a Jew. And on this Saturday morning, she is out early to a prayer meeting, which was held near a river in the town of Philippi where she lived. So we have this picture of an intelligent woman, a businesswoman, a wealthy woman who was successful in her career and who was spiritually minded. She was a middle class worshipper. But even a woman like this needs the grace of God. Even a woman like this needs to have her heart changed by the grace of God. Because without God's mercy, she's on her way to hell. Middle class, well off people who have a respect for religion still need to be transformed in their heart by the power of Jesus Christ. That's the first woman. The second woman is very different. Verses 16 to 18. Whereas this first woman was an owner, a possessor. She owned a lot of property. She had a house. She had servants. She had a business. She owned stuff. This second woman is possessed. She is owned. She's possessed by an evil spirit. And she's owned by a consortium, a group of men who use her to make money as a fortune teller. She has an evil spirit that has taken over the center of her personality. And because she has this demon within her, she can tell fortunes. And she's so good at telling fortunes that she earns a lot of money for the people, the men who owned her. She could be bought and sold like a cow. She had been bought and she could be sold. She had no freedom. She was a slave. She was in bondage. And she'd opened up her heart in some way to the demonic powers of the unseen world. And when the preachers came to town, this spirit within her wanted to disrupt the Christian meetings, and so this spirit drove her to shout out in the street to disrupt the meetings. Even though she was shouting out the truth, it was in a disruptive way. She needed the grace of God. She needed a mercy to come to her that would set her free from demonic power. Our third person, verses 25 to 34, was the jailer of the town prison. Now, he'd probably seen everything. He'd seen every kind of criminal come through the doors of that prison. They say that policemen can get very cynical. And we had a policeman up in the northeast of England who became a Christian. And man, the stories he could tell you about the things he'd experienced, the things he'd seen. He was once He was once being killed by a big Norwegian sailor. This big sailor had him on his net, on his back. He was strangling him to death when suddenly this big sailor fell unconscious on top of him. And they were able to get him into the van, take him off to the police station. When Bob went back to the riverside of the River Tyne, he asked this lady who was sitting there, as she was a prostitute, he said, "Mary, did you see what happened?" She said, "I hit him with my handbag." She had two bottles of Guinness in her handbag. And she'd rendered this big Norwegian sailor unconscious. Bob had seen everything. This jailer lived in very hard days. You could be arrested and tried and flogged and thrown into jail all within a few minutes. Apostle Paul and his friend had been lashed, maybe with 39 lashes in the marketplace because they'd been preaching. So here's a man of the world, he's a family man, he's got a very tough job. And when we come across him in this story, he's about to kill himself. And it's a very serious thing to take a sword out of its scabbard and hold it ready to thrust it into your own heart. He lived in days when if the jailer let the prisoners go free, it was the jailer who was executed. So he knows there's been an earthquake. The doors have sprung open. The chains of the prisons have come out of the wall. He thinks they've all escaped in the middle of the night. And he's about to kill himself in order to spare himself being killed. He's going to kill himself and leave his family and his children without a father and a husband. He's so distressed. And in the middle of the night, God's grace comes and saves him and changes him. What a contrast. This is why I say that God's grace is broad-minded. You have a middle-class lady who's spiritually minded. You have a demon-possessed slave who shouts out in the street and rants and raves in the street. And you have a hard-bitten experience, probably ex-soldier, who's in charge of the town jail. And all of them are saved by God's grace. God's grace is broad-minded. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're mixed up in, no matter what experiences you've had, God can still give you His grace and His love and His mercy to change you from the inside out. God's grace is broad-minded. The second thing is God's grace is sure-footed. I hope you forgive me. I didn't realize we had such an international community. Some of my headings might be a little bit difficult for you to grasp. If you want to just translate it into Yoruba or into Bulgarian, then please feel free to do so. I've preached in a few places, but I've not preached in hardly. I've never preached in Colombia, although you look like you're on your way to the World Cup. I have preached in the Philippines, on Mindoro Island. I've preached in Pakistan and India. Preached in Nepal. God's grace is sure-footed. How is it that these three lives were so wonderfully changed by God's loving power? Were these people lucky? Were they just in the right place at the right time, 10 minutes later, and they would have missed the grace? Or was there something at work here that was really clever planning? A planning coming from the mind of someone great enough to send visions, to allow imprisonment, to send earthquakes at the right time in order to rescue people from their sin? Was it the work of a chance, or was it the work of a great planner, a designer? How did the Apostle Paul and his team come to be in that prayer meeting on that Saturday morning in Philippi? Because the Spirit of God said, no, you cannot preach in the south of Turkey. No, you cannot preach in the north of Turkey. No, you can't preach in the west of Turkey. I want you in Macedonia, and I want you in Philippi, and I want you at the side of the river where there's a prayer meeting, because there's a woman there that I want you to speak to. God's grace is sure-footed. And this gifted businesswoman became a Christian because the Holy Spirit had planned it all and had led Paul and Silas to this very point. Many years ago, there was a young man who lived in Nepal called Kaka. He belonged to a tribe called the Kham people. He looked after sheep at 14,000 feet above sea level. He lived in a little village miles from nowhere, and he felt there must be more to life than this. And so he began to think, there must be more to life than this. He left his village. He joined the British Army. He became a Gurkha. He travelled the world with the British Army. He never found what he was looking for. And then one day he was going from Nepal into India to collect his pension. He collected his pension once a year. Imagine collecting your pension once a year. He was on a train in India, and a lady missionary was selling the Gospel of John for 1 rupee, and he bought one. He couldn't understand it. What's this about? The Gospel of John. He couldn't understand it. But he read it and he read it. Anyway, he went back to his home village. Two friends of mine, one called Dave, the other one called Gary, left Kathmandu and they went up into the Himalayas to try and find two language groups that they were looking for in order to translate the Bible into these language groups. And they were in the high reaches of the Himalayas when the winter was coming, and they had to get back to Kathmandu before they perished in the snow. And they began to walk back. They had no food left. The snow was coming, and they were in danger of being lost forever when they saw a single set of footprints in the snow. And they followed those footprints, amazingly, for 3 days. And those footprints led into a village. And there in the village, tiny little village, was a group of men. And my friend Dave Waters walked up to one of these men. He said, will you teach me the language of your village? They could communicate in Nepali. Will you teach me the language of your village? The man said, come with me. He took him into his little house. He went over into the corner. He opened a tin chest and he pulled out a battered Gospel of John, and he said, I will teach you everything I know about my language if you teach me everything you know about the man in this book. In the vast reaches of the Himalayas, there was one man with a Gospel of John and footprints that were not obliterated at 3 days of snow and wind. Footprints led these men. Do you think the grace of God knows what it's doing? Do you think the grace of God is sure-footed? As God steps through time and space and events and circumstances, he never loses his way. He has his time and he has his place for you to hear the gospel. He gave so much for this gospel. God planned that into this sinful world, this broken, sinful, corrupt world, his Son would come. The Son of his love, the Son who is pure. The Son, the only begotten Son of God, came to the smallest room in the universe, the womb, the room of a virgin's womb. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life that was completely sinless in thought, word, and deed. And then he offered up that life in sacrifice for the sins of the world, for your sins. He bore the wrath of God against your sin in his own body. There he perished on the tree. He rose again the third day. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel he created. He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to make sure that this gospel could be understood. And when he comes to your heart and when he comes to your mind to show you the preciousness of Jesus Christ, it's not by chance. It's on purpose. It's by design. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not quite sure why you came, but you could not stay away. You've come. And maybe things have been happening in the last few weeks that have led you to this time and to this place and to this meeting, because this morning is the time for you to come to Christ. God's grace is sure-footed. I've been reading a lovely book recently about a Scottish Olympic champion called Eric Liddell. It's a new biography. It's been written by a sports writer. And I read this book and it's really captivating. But all the way through, you can see that this sports writer is angry with the London Missionary Society. The London Missionary Society said to Eric Liddell when he was in China, and the Japanese had invaded China, and it looked like things were going to be very painful back in 39, 40, I can't remember the date. The London Missionary Society said that Eric Liddell's wife could go back home, and with her child, she was pregnant with a child, but Eric Liddell must stay in China. And Eric Liddell stayed in China, and he died in China of a brain tumor. And it all seemed so unfair. But during those years, Eric Liddell was in a concentration camp, and he preached the gospel to 1,500 people. He was there at the right time, in the right place, because God's grace is not only broad-minded, as we've seen this morning, and as we can tell by all these flags, God's grace is not only broad-minded, but God's grace is sure-footed. And then thirdly, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, I'm taking a risk here, knowing that perhaps some of you, English is your second language, God's grace is simple-minded. I don't want you to take that in the wrong way. I'm not saying that God's grace is silly. I'm saying that God's grace is simple. It's so profound that the greatest brain can't fathom the depths of God's person, but the little child can grasp hold of the gospel. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And yet, as Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns, 'tis mystery all. The immortal dies. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn angel tries to fathom the depths of love divine. Simple but deep. What is this power that can transform a professional woman from being religious to having a relationship with the living God, who can deliver a demon-possessed girl and give her back her freedom of mind and heart? What can transform a troubled, suicidal, hard-bitten jailer and make him into a child of God? What can do that? The grace of God. And here in verse 14, in Acts chapter 16, I think it's one of the most understated verses in the Bible. I think it's one of the most extraordinary verses in the Bible, because it says that God opened Lydia's heart. God opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. In order for you to become a Christian, something amazing has to happen. God has to open your heart. Nothing else can do it. Only the power of God. Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, saw that your life was worthy of everlasting judgment. You deserve to go into the outer darkness forever. But he came into human nature in order to save you from hell and make it possible for you to enjoy eternal life. Dying on the cross, rising from the grave, ascending into heaven, sending the Spirit. And when you believe that gospel, you're saved. There's nothing simpler in a sense than the gospel. God opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What were the things spoken by Paul? What was this sophisticated, amazing message? You find it in verse 31. You see verse 31? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the gospel. God's grace is simple-minded. Jesus died for you to bring you to God. And I finish with this. I finish with this. God's grace is big-hearted. Professional woman, slave girl, jailer, all receive the blessings of a life-changing grace. Why? Because he loved them, God loved them with an everlasting love, and led them by grace that love to know. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How great is the love of God? How great is the love of God? Well, it's wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child in his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me. everywhere. How does this love reach you? Through someone speaking a word to you, a word that explains the salvation of God. One of God's greatest gifts is when he sends someone to tell you the gospel. The good news that Jesus loved you perfectly. He could not love you more if he wanted to, because he loves you with all his being, with all his heart, with all his spirit. God's grace is big-hearted. As one of the great modern preachers puts it, Tim Keller, when you become a Christian, you realize you're more sinful than you ever thought. You realize you're more sinful than you ever thought, but more loved than you could ever have imagined. Let me close with this story. Many years ago, as a young lad, he heard the gospel at his mother's knee. He was 7 years of age. And he had a Christian mum, and she taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible. If you're a young child here this morning and you've got a mother or a father who teaches you the Bible, it's a really precious thing. But his dad was a seagoing captain. And when he was 7 years of age, this lad's mother died, and he had to go and join his father at sea, and he was living amongst rough men who cared nothing for God. He learned to blaspheme, he learned to curse, he learned to hate the whole idea of God. He was also very clever, he was a good teacher, and he taught other men to hate God. He was a troublemaker, he was arrogant, he was proud, and on one occasion, when two ships met on the ocean, his captain was so fed up with him, he swapped him for a man in the other ship. And then he found himself on the shores of West Africa. He became the white slave of the mistress of a slave trader. He was a white slave. And he was so hungry that he had to grub around in the soil to find roots to keep himself alive. His life was a disgraceful mess, but he was only 21 years of age. And then amazingly, a friend of his father's, who was also a sea captain, found him on the shore in Sierra Leone, Freetown. His father's friend found him and took him on board, and he was again found himself on the high seas, and a mighty storm hit the ship, and he was sure he was going to die. He was a God-hating man who blasphemed and cursed, who took the name of the Lord Jesus in vain, who had an evil, arrogant heart. And there on the high seas, he called out for mercy. He asked God to be merciful to him. And in that moment, his heart was changed. He was rescued from sea. He came to England. He became a preacher in the Church of England. He became a campaigner against the slave trade. And he wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's grace is big-hearted. Have you received the grace of God? You a Christian this morning? Have you understood that you've been more loved than you could possibly ever have imagined? A love that's so passionate that it sent the darling Son of God into the world to bring you out of the slavery to sin into the freedom and joy of the children of God. Well, you can become a Christian this very morning. Our last hymn has only got two verses, I think, or three. You can become a Christian as we sing that hymn. Just ask the Lord Jesus by his Spirit to come into your heart. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, because we could never rescue ourselves. In our minds, we are unclean. In our words, we are uncaring. In our behavior, we are ungodly. We could never do enough to earn our way into the glories of heaven. By nature, we are destined for hell. We are children of wrath. And so we thank you this morning for the grace of God. We thank you for the grace that brought Jesus into the world to live a perfect life. The life we couldn't live, he lived. We thank you for that perfect life was offered up as a sacrifice in our place. We thank you that you can accept us because you, first of all, accepted him as our substitute. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit who brings the grace of God and the life of God into our darkened minds to give us light, into our deaf ears to give us hearing, into our dead hearts to give us life. Be with us this morning, and if any are here amongst us who've not yet known the grace of God, may this be the morning when they come to become children of the living God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.